listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, happy Father's Day, Scott, and everybody else. My daughter has done that a few times. Dad, she's our firstborn, and of course we had a son, Robbie. I'm Scott Montang, one of the pastors here at Calvary. If you know, Pastor Steve is on sabbatical, and so I get the privilege of sharing with you this Father's Day. So good morning again. We're in this series that we're looking at in the book of James. James was the little brother of Jesus, and I was a little brother. My brother was 4 years older than me, and my brother is really good in sports. He was, in sophomore year, he was first string offensive tackle, and then he was really good in wrestling. He was the takedown champ, team captain. Never lost a match in high school. Went to state, got pinned. That was devastating for him. But I remember coming into high school, it's like, oh, another Montang, Richard Montang's little brother. So I kind of sympathized with James a little bit. Like, James, can't you be more like Jesus? Come on, But James, the book of James especially, has got some great insight for us. Not because it's just from James, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, speaking of Father's Day, I gotta start out with this one. Did you hear the story about the three dads to be in the hospital, in the waiting room? All their wives were going to have a baby. And this nurse goes up to the first guy and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." "And that's odd," he says. "I work for the Minnesota Twins." And the other guys, they kind of yucked it up. And, well, that was kind of funny. And then a little bit later, the nurse goes to the second guy and she says, "Congratulations, you're the father of triplets." "That's weird," answers this guy, and he says, "I work for the 3M company." And then the third guy's just got his head down, he's groaning, and he's like, "Oh." And the other two, "Hey, what's up, man?" He goes, I drive a truck for 7-Up. And the other guy says, "It could have been Heinz 57 you worked for, so don't worry about it." So what are you going to do this Father's Day? I'm going to go home and watch the U.S. Open golf, the final round. I usually relax. My kids usually come over on Father's Day. But we've been with them so much, it's not that we don't want to be with them. We've just had a busy week. We have another busy week coming. We had company last week and company this coming week. So it's just going to be Leilani and me. So it's going to be barbecue and some ribeye. What do you guys do? I mean, do you go out to dinner? Do you go home? Do you relax? Do you do something special? You get a pie made for you? I mean, I'm not really looking for an answer. I'm just asking. I can't remember really celebrating Father's Day at home. That was a big deal. Leilani made it into a pretty big deal. I'm sure that we did celebrate Father's Day. I had a really good dad, but I can't recall a lot of what we did. He wasn't into golf, but he did like to fish and hunt some pheasant and duck, and I would go hunting and fishing with him. And he was a really good father. I want to show you a picture of my dad when he was holding me. Yeah, isn't that cute? Looks like kind of Indiana Jones. Look at that leather jacket there and that hat. And that's my four-year-old brother. He's about five at that point because I'm about, less than one, I think. And that rockery, Dad would go to the quarry and pick up those rocks. And he made this rock wall by our house. I was very fortunate that he was such a good dad. He had an excuse to be a pretty lousy dad because his mom died when he was 10. And his father could not raise him, that's what we were told. He was the youngest of 9 siblings, French Catholic. And they lived in the Oregon area, so he was bounced around with his siblings and then ended up living with his oldest sister and her husband, who are really good people in a little town called Lime, Oregon. How many know where Lime, Oregon is? One or two? It's on the border of Oregon, right next to Idaho, right along the Snake River there. And he stayed with them until he was 15 years old. And then his sister and husband, they moved to Pocatello, Idaho, and he wanted to stay. So at age 15, he stayed in Lime. He wanted to finish school, and he worked at this little boarding house, and he would sleep behind the counter as he was going to junior high and high school. But he was in paradise, he told me, because there was the Snake River, and he could fish, he could hunt. I have his 22 Remington pump rifle in my house. Age 14, he had a little 22 pump. Wasn't unusual during that time. And so I think it's really neat that that's something that I've got to hold on to. But on weekends, what he would do at age 14 and a half, my mom said, he would jump on a train as a boxcar, like not getting a ticket, but jump a train from Lime, Oregon to Pocatello, Idaho, about 350 miles away. And he'd do that for the next 2 or 3 years to visit his sister and her husband. And so he was jumping trains and coming back. I remember one year, a friend of mine by our house, we lived way above these railroad tracks. There was a lot of woods, and there was this gravel pit, and then there was the railroad tracks that went along between Sumner and Puyallup. And there would be times we would see hobos, we called them, in flatbeds. And we'd throw rocks at the train. Sometimes if a boxcar had an open door, we'd try to time it so the rock would go in the boxcar. And I don't know how my dad found out about us chucking rocks at some of these guys, but he said, don't you ever, ever do that again. And you don't know what kind of upbringing or what kind of situation these men have had for them to be doing what they're doing on those trains. You don't hear about that kind of thing much these days. My dad, he was a real teaser. I kind of get that from him. If it was a beautiful day outside, and it seems like my brother and I fell for this a few times, he would go, man, this is a great day for the race. What race, Dad? The human race. So you can use that one. I've used that several times. My poor wife, when I started, she just kind of groans. He had a few other sayings that he picked up in life, and one of them was this one. If is a little word with a big meaning. Now, he didn't coin that. He heard that someplace. You've heard that as well. But he'd say that quite a bit. If is a little word with a big meaning. Over the centuries, humans have put together and come up with wise sayings, haven't they? A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. A stitch in time saves nine. Check out these two. Which of these old sayings offers the best advice, in your opinion? Look before you leap, or he who hesitates is lost. Which is it? Well, if you're speaking to a cliff diver, look before you leap would be a good counsel. If you're talking to a farmer that hasn't planted and it's late in the season, you'd say, he who hesitates is lost. So they're not really conflicting, but they might seem to begin with to be conflicting. There might be some tension between those two ideas, but there really isn't. The Bible has a few of those. Here's one. It's in one verse, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Okay, that's great advice. Let's stop there. No, the verse goes on. Answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be wise in his own eyes. Huh? Which is it? Without going into a lot of detail about that particular verse, they're both correct, because a fool is still a fool. Dealing and conversing with a fool is foolish. So there's a tension between a proverb, and sometimes there's tension between some scripture, but when there's tension between a scripture that we're going to get to next that has to do with your faith and living out your faith, well, that's a little bit gnarly. Two opposing ideas we find in the book of James, especially chapter 2, and in Romans chapter 3. I want to read to you in part James chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 14. We're going to be looking at that portion of Scripture from verses 14 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter. And so James, he's continuing on a thought that he had at the beginning of chapter 2. I'll address that in a moment. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' But I say, 'Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." So the first part of chapter 2 of James, he's confronting these people who say they are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, but their actions were inconsistent with what they were saying because they were preferring wealthy people over people that were not so wealthy, in fact, poor people. So their outward actions were inconsistent with their verbiage about their faith. And he continues that thought in the section I just read to you. But this has to do with lack of action that is not consistent with one's faith. And that's the crux of this morning's thought. Let's touch base about this conflict between Paul and James, this supposed conflict. Throughout the centuries, theologians have debated this a little bit. In Romans 3, did you know that Paul goes to great effort to emphasize that we're saved by faith alone? We're saved by faith alone. I mean, it's the cornerstone of our faith. We can't work our way to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. We partake of communion on a regular basis to remind us of that. Paul says, not just that we're saved by faith alone, but it's a part. It's not from observing the law, the Torah, of doing good works. It's not. That's not how we're saved. And then you look at James' first glance, and it seems to have an opposing thought. James says, faith without good works is no faith at all. Huh? So what is it? Is it both? Is it what's going on? We're going to clear this up quickly, and then we're going to get on to my points. Paul is saying you can't work your way to heaven, right? It's all about trusting faith in Christ. James is saying, but the kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that pleases God, it's got to do something. You're not working your way to heaven. It's just you've got to do something. So Paul is addressing people in the book of Romans that are seeking to be accepted by God on the basis of their good deeds. By me doing this, I'll be accepted by God. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Well, James would agree with that. James is addressing a different audience. He's addressing those that are seeking to be accepted by God on the basis of just speaking it, who claim to have faith but have no deeds. And what's interesting here, I want to pull out another scripture before we get into my 5 points here. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Got that. Not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Got that. And then he goes on and he says this in the next verse. There's no conflict. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, say it, to do good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We're prepared to do good works because of our faith in Christ. I see Paul, I see James in agreement. So if salvation is likened to a tree, then both Paul and James, they would agree. The root of the tree is faith, but the fruit of the tree, say it, is what? It's good works. Okay. So as a Christ follower, how am I supposed to work out my faith? And I kind of gave a little tongue twister for my title, you know, how to work your faith out, or something like that. Or how working your faith out works. I was going back and forth with coming up with something clever so you wouldn't forget it. No, I did. And here, not just dads, but all of us, let's allow the Holy Spirit to really lovingly convict us in regards to how we live out our faith. So, seems to me that there are five truths about having real faith I get from this second chapter. First, James says what? James says this in verse 14. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. He asked that question. Can such faith save him? And the answer is no, it can't. Real faith is not something you say. It's not just something you say. You can probably recite the Lord's Prayer. We've done that here. I love reciting the Lord's Prayer. We do that many times on our Friday morning men's prayer gathering as we conclude. We go around praying, and then many times we do that. It's a great thing to do. I grew up going to our Presbyterian church as a young boy. I didn't attend that much, but every Sunday we recited the Apostles' Creed. And I've got most of it in my mind, and I can probably, some of you could probably recite it. Follow along with me if you can. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven on the third day. He rose from the dead, descended into heaven. He sits on the right side of God the Father Almighty. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and on it goes. See, I know most of it. But even if I had it completely understood and I didn't miss one word, that's a good thing. But it's still not enough. You know, Jesus, right before he taught the disciples how to pray, he said what? He said, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, thinking with your many words you'll be heard. And then he gives them this model that we call the Lord's Prayer. A few years ago in the Gallup poll and Barna Group and Pew Research, they conduct surveys periodically in regards to the spirituality of this country. And one of the most recent polls, and I don't know if this is a year old or a year and a half, but it's pretty current. Currently, the research shows about 80% of Americans say they are Christian. About 45% of Americans say they are born again. But as these researchers drill a little deeper and ask other probing questions, they find there's a disconnect between what we Americans that call ourselves Christians and born again, what we say and what we do, how we apply that faith by tithing or giving or serving or attending church. There's a disconnect. And it reminds me, when Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's good to say that Jesus is Lord. It's good to repeat the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. It's good to memorize Scripture. But that's not enough. Secondly, James says this in verses 15 through 17. Let's put that up there. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. So what James is saying here is that real faith is not just something you feel. Okay, you can have empathy, but empathy must move you to do something, right? You can come to church, get a quiver in your liver, you can feel great about a worship set, you can feel this is just was an awesome service today, a great sermon today, a great prayer time that we had in the evening. I feel so good about this church. I feel so good about being a part of Calvary Christian Assembly. I feel so good. That's great to feel good. But if it's just having a feeling, it's not enough. Real faith has to bring about change. Right? So James is saying your deeds of loving service, they're verification of your faith in Christ. Thirdly, James says this in verse 18. Well, someone might say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, James comes back and says, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So I think you can make this point. Real faith is not just something you think. Martin Luther, by the way, was Andy here? Is Andy right there? Andy, our generation, you know, Martin Luther, who wrote that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I wasn't around in the 1500s. I don't think you were either. He wrote that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, from Psalms 46. But you know what? He did not like James chapter 2. Because Martin Luther was a priest, and he was confronting the Catholic Church at that time with all the indulgences and how they were, you know, putting upon people, how they worked their way to heaven. I'm not coming down on any denomination. I mean, every denomination has its strengths and weaknesses. But, you know, he pounded his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door in Germany, and one of them was that it's faith alone. And he had issue with James. And I think, you know, we're all a product of where our environment and where we live. I mean, look, the guy was surrounded by other priests and people for centuries that believed you could work your way to heaven. So I kind of understand where Martin Luther, a little bit where he is coming from. He was surrounded by that mindset. You can you know, find favor with God by paying, you know, money to the church, tithing more, doing this. And so he was surrounded with that. So I understand, you know, where he was coming from to some degree. But you know what he called the book of James? He called it an epistle full of straw. Well, it's not an epistle full of straw. In other words, there's no substance to it. You can eat it, but you're not going to get any kind of nourishment. It's not even hay. So at first glance, as I said, this verse, especially verse 18, can look like it's contradictory in Romans 3:28, where it says, you know, we're made right with God through faith in Jesus alone. And again, Paul was correcting those who say you can be saved by deeds, and James was correcting those who are confusing, you know, intellectual agreement with true faith. Have you done that? You know, faith is not just some intellectual academic trip, something just to be studied and debated and talked over. I mean, think, how much more teaching do we need? Now, I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. I want to teach, and I love on my Wednesday classes to teach, and I love to study. But, you know, if we're just coming to gain more knowledge for the sake of ourselves and not living it out the next week, why are we even coming to church? And I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just asking the question. I've always told the congregation for 30 years at Bayside that there's, you know, if I'm sounding a little harsh, there's a mirror right here. I'm looking at myself as well. It's a good question to ask. So If you think it, James says, if you know it, then show it. Have you been showing it? Real faith is not just something you say or you feel or you think. And fourthly, James says this in verse 19, you believe there's one God, well, good for you. The demons, they do too. And they shudder. So real faith is not just something you believe. It's not just a belief. Demons know who Jesus is. They know more about the Bible than you and I do. They've been around longer. Look where they're going. They believe, but they don't have a trusting faith. So you can think and you can believe. You know, pastoring for 30-some years, and you know, before that an associate pastor for 10 years, I've met a lot of people that have a lot of strong opinion about the Bible. And that's good. And 44 years of ministry, I've had conversations with mostly men, it seems to me, that like to talk about, you know, what was the exact day Jesus was really crucified on? And I mean, every year there's that conversation. Was it a Wednesday? I don't think it could have been a Friday. Maybe a Thursday. I'll tell you why it was a Wednesday. And it might have been a Wednesday. But I mean, it's a really important subject for them to bring up on a yearly basis. Or someone else may want to talk about the new code that they found, what has been discovered in the Bible. Have you heard about this new code, this new number code? Man, it's awesome. Wow, what is it? And they just get off on this new code or new secret text that's been found because of the Greek and the Hebrew, and if you put this around and you can find that, look at that, that's just awesome. And okay, that's interesting. No, let's talk about it some more. Or who the new Antichrist prospective candidate might be. And I mean, I've had these conversations. And they're not bad conversations, but people that dwell, in my estimation, in my experience, people that dwell, you can't, I'm not saying you can't talk about those things, but people that dwell on those types of things, I have also found they rarely apply their faith in serving. They rarely apply their faith in works of service or getting involved in church life or their community because they're cerebral. They like to think and talk about, but they're not the best at actually living it out. Now, that's been my experience. And so James is saying, well, you believe? Well, big deal. That's good. The demons believe. They shudder. What do? Rick Warren said there's going to be a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by 16 inches because it's in their head but not in their heart. You know, you could add to that, maybe by 2 feet, their hands, you know, miss it by 2 feet, or they're, you know, 6 feet from their head to their feet. I mean, missing it because it's there, but it's not there. So what does real faith look like? How has genuine faith worked out? Dads, everybody. Number five, real faith is something, I want you to catch that, you do. Real faith is something you and I do. Catch this next portion of Scripture. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not your ancestor, and that word is, patria, is father, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute, interesting comparison here, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what? Say it. She did. Say she did. She did. When she gave lodging to the spies, you know, when they came into Jericho and they were going to conquer the land, and she misdirected the authorities when they were looking for the spies. And she sent them, not the, you know, the spies off in another way, so they wouldn't be caught from their pursuers. And then he says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And he makes his case quite well. Two very different examples. You've got Abraham, you've got Rahab. One a man, one a woman. One a patriarch or the father of the Hebrew people, another a prostitute. And James is saying, you know, it really doesn't matter who you are, your station in life. As long as you've got one important thing, faith in Christ that compels you to do something with that faith. They had a trusting faith in God, and they were moved to risk, to act, to do, to live it out. Back to my dad for a moment before we wrap this up. My dad was not very vocal about his faith. He had a very simple faith. He had faith in Christ. And he grew in his faith slowly. And he and my mother really grew after I came to Christ as a teenager. It was really awesome to see. Rarely did my dad pray with me. I really can't remember that he ever laid hands on me and prayed with me. Oh, that's God, that's terrible. Yeah, it's kind of sad he didn't do that. But he laid down in bed with me. He would read me a Bible story once in a while. He'd read me the funny papers too. He'd get up early on Sunday mornings once a month and go to the usher's breakfast. He was an usher at the church when they started attending the Presbyterian church for 40 years. He was head usher for 25 years. I remember on Saturday nights, I'd see the offering boxes brought out from the cupboard onto the counter. My mom didn't do it. My mom didn't remind my dad. My dad did that. It was just a matter of fact. I remember at age 10, 9 or 10, I'm at Safeway in Sumner, where we grew up, and the checker is, you know, my dad's buying something, because dad did most of the grocery shopping, interestingly enough. And I was with him this one time, and this is like in the 60s, early 60s. The checker, she gives him the wrong change. She gives him back a 5, and she should have given him a 1. And I'm going like, awesome. And my dad, you know, he's putting in his billfold, and he says, ma'am, he says, you gave me the wrong, you know, change here. And she, oh, thank you. I mean, $5 then. I mean, come on, $5 now, $5 then. And I'm thinking like, what? I remember I was at this cocky age, 12 or something, and I had heard this word. It's a very foul word to describe a woman. Very bad word, I won't say here. And I didn't know what it meant. My friend, Bobby B, that was the name, Bobby B, what a name. He taught me the facts of life. And I'm in the front room. I know my dad's there, my mom's there, my brother's laying down watching, you know, Batman or something. And my mom asked me to do something, and I'll tell you the word. And I said, I called her an old witch from the whorehouse. Well, I was thinking witch and horror, you know, and I thought I was being kind of cute. My dad, who never was abusive with me, he jumps up, and my dad had these fingernails, and he grabs me by the end, and then he takes me into the bedroom, and I got the most severe spanking I've ever gotten. And it wasn't a beating, it was a spanking. And my brother, for probably the first time that I can ever remember, I can hear him, you know, I'm out and crying out in my bedroom, and he's saying, Dad, there's no way. He didn't know what he was saying. I'm telling you, he didn't know what he was saying when he said that to Mom. And so my dad comes back into the bedroom, and he says, Scotty, he said, wait, well, how come you called your mom that? And so I just explained, you know, I was playing darts with Bobby, and the loser gets, you know, this old witch, so he asked a few more questions, and he realized I had no idea what I was saying. And he gets down on one or two knees, and he asks me for his forgiveness. And he says, I'm so sorry. And so we hug and we cry. I mean, and I'll never forget that. I've not forgotten that. I'm 65 years old almost. I remember a time I'd hunt with my dad. down in Chehalis. I was about 14 or 15, and we were hunting with our cousins and some others, and it was just, in fact, it was after the Columbus Day storm. And we got down there, and trees were down, and so the ducks were down. It was going to be, but we were just poor luck. And so this cousin of ours, who was a really good hunter, but for whatever reasons, we couldn't get the ducks. He said, look, I know we have a place that we can go and we can jump them, but it's after dusk, which is against the law. You don't go shooting after sundown. And so there were other boys, my cousins were there, there's about eight of us, and my dad, we drove there, and my dad said, you know, I don't think we should do this. And I'm going, Dad, come on, we haven't got any ducks. And I was like upset with him. And so he was as nice as he could be with our cousins, and he said, can't do that, we're not going to do that. I remember being upset with him. I mean, I heard the shots going boom, 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 and they come back with a slug of ducks. And it really wasn't until sometime later. I mean, I didn't like hold it against him, but I remember thinking like, oh, Dad's a square. But see, that's all part of him living out his faith. He didn't talk a lot about it, but he did read his Bible. I mean, his Bible was by his bed. And a lot of you, men or women, you don't talk a lot about your faith. Now, you should. We should express our faith. Here's my question as we're wrapping this up. How are you living out your faith? And worship team, go ahead and come on up. How are you living it out? What fruit do you have to show for your faith? And I'm kind of sound judgmental here, but I'm not. I'm just asking the question. And this is between you and the Lord. Are you serving in some way? Are you an example to your kids? And when you do blow it, because you do, do you ask forgiveness and say, man, I messed up? Let me tell you, doing those kinds of things speaks volumes. It was St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. Do you know the rest of it? If necessary, use words. I mean, when we come to communion, we examine ourselves. Paul, not just in the communion portion of Scripture, he tells the Corinthians in other places, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Now, that's quite a statement. So in the back of your notes, and this is for your eyes only, for you to take home, three statements I'd like you to prayerfully think about. Takeaways for you on how you can better live out your faith. One, I will verbalize my faith in Christ more than I have by. What are you going to put in there? Secondly, I will be more patient, more loving with. Is that everybody? Is that one person? So as to demonstrate the faith I claim to have in Christ. Three, I will more consistently live out my faith by. So let's just pause for a moment. Can you fill one of these, two of these, all three of these out right now? Do you have to wait till afterward? Take this home with you? He who hesitates is lost. So look down at your notes as I'm praying this prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. It's powerful stuff. Time and again, Paul refers to the different churches he writes to as his dear children. In other words, he's saying, I'm your dad. I'm your adopted father. And then he says to them, imitate me. Wow, now that is something. Imitate me. But he doesn't end it there. He says, as I imitate Christ. Lord, that is a daunting task, and I need your Holy Spirit to do that. We all do. So Lord, and maybe you pray this in your heart as I'm praying this out loud. Lord, I not only need you as Savior, but I need you as Lord of my life, for you to be my God. Thank you for your word. It's so helpful and practical and powerful. I want to live out my faith. Lord, I see that faith in you is way more than just saying the right prayers, feeling the right things, having conversations about the Bible, all good stuff. It's more than just believing that Jesus is your son, and that's good stuff. I see that it's something I have to do and to live out. Help me, Holy Spirit, to do that. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I can't do that. But Lord, help me to work out my faith, to do my part, to share your good news, one step at a time. It's a journey. So Lord, I pray for our dads and grandfathers especially to be men, working men, Lord. Men of working out their faith with integrity and insight and wisdom and kindness and patience and courage. And Lord, then they can say to their kids and grandkids, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's my prayer over all of us. I ask this in Jesus' name.